This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to the end. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is God's word. Thank you. Just a brief recap about what happened last week. Last week, we looked at the facts of the resurrection. Because when you look at what Jesus did, you saw that Jesus, immediately when he saw the disciples, he wanted them to know that this was not a figment of their imagination, that this was not some conjured up falsehood, but that this was a real fact that Jesus was alive. And we focused on those facts of Jesus being alive. We looked at the fact that he died and how there is no human possible way that he did not die. We looked at the fact that he was buried and laid in a tomb. We looked at the fact that that tomb was sealed. And we looked at the fact of that tomb being opened up and empty. And then the fact that he was seen by many of his disciples who gave their lives, the rest of their lives, proclaiming that Jesus was alive, and most of them died as a result because they went around telling people Jesus was alive. We looked at these facts. This morning, what we want to do is take that a step further. So I referenced this last week, but I'd like us all to really get this grounded in ourselves. So everybody put your hands on your head. So your hands are on your head, okay? Now everybody put your hands on your heart. This is your heart right here. Now everybody put your hands out in front of you. These are your hands in front of you. So what we did, you can put them down now, thank you. What we did is last week we primarily looked at the facts of the resurrection in our head. We learned. This morning what we want to do is look at the implications of the resurrection and see what that means for us in our hearts and in our lives, and how we can appreciate that and love that reality. And Lord willing, next week, We'll look at the applications of that resurrection, looking at the Great Commission and how we are to live that out in our daily lives. So we had the head, the heart, the hands. We learned, we love, we live. Or if you want to be more, use bigger words, the affirmations of the resurrection, the implications of the resurrection, and the applications of the resurrection. Then the final week, Lord willing, when we have communion, we're going to see what Jesus, how he tied in communion with this resurrection truth and what that means for us. So let's look at these applications of the implications of the resurrection. Because you remember last week, we invited our scholarly friends to the church service. These were guys who are all over the country, all over the world, who we call New Testament scholars. They know this Bible, particularly the New Testament, inside and out. They can quote scriptures in Greek and Aramaic to you if you ask them. But they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are many of them out there, teaching in cemeteries I should call many of them. And they're sending their disciples out into the world, filling these churches, who believe that this is, you know, a helpful book for society, but it is not the Word of God. It is not the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God given to man for his own life, to know God, to live for God. They just think it's a good moral book. Interestingly, and we covered this last week, many of these guys agree to the facts of the resurrection. In fact, some of them are even convinced that all evidence points to the fact that Jesus supernaturally rose from the dead. But it does no good if it stays up here. And so these implications that we want to look at are the things that are true only for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in the living Savior, Jesus Christ. These implications are not true for anybody who has rejected Jesus as Lord and has not come under His Lordship and believed in the gospel as the only way to salvation. So we're in Luke, and we'll see in the first implication of this resurrection is that the Word of God is a living Word. The Word of God is a living Word. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, immediately he wanted the disciples to realize that the Word of God had pointed to and predicted this event. And when he did that, it was so that they could trust the Word of God as not just a document of information, but that it's a living Word that can be trusted and we can bank our lives on. So look, if you will, we read it earlier in Luke chapter 24. Jesus appeared to his disciples. He showed them that this is a reality when he said, you know, give me a piece of food so I can eat it. Handle me. Touch. You can see that it is I. This is real. And then he says this in verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he took a moment to go to these disciples and to tell them, I want you to know that the scriptures told you of this, and it happened. For example, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, a book that was written several hundred years before Jesus was born, in Isaiah chapter 53, you read in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The scriptures pointed to that Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, had to die. And not just die, but die for our sins, as the scripture said. In verse 9 of the same chapter, you read of the scriptures predicting his burial. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, talking of his being buried. Or if you turn to Psalm 16, you read a prediction made of his resurrection. And this is the psalm that the disciples quoted as they went around telling people that Jesus was alive. They referenced Psalm 16, verse 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. What is Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who's that Holy One? The Messiah. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And when Jesus taught them that this psalm pointed to his resurrection, later on at Pentecost, Peter would give a sermon when he would reference this psalm, and he says that David says concerning him, in verse 27 of Acts chapter 2, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely of you, of the patriarch David. He is dead. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So Jesus taught them, the scriptures pointed to his resurrection. What this implies for your life and for my life is that the word of God, the word of Christ, can be trusted. It is a living word for our lives. A living word. Now let me use an illustration to show how this actually affects your life. I did a day-by-day Easter week podcast series, and I used this illustration, and I think it's a good one. I like basketball. It's one of my favorite sports. I can't say I'm good at it. I was known for, when I played basketball when I was young, for landing a good shot in my own hoop. And it should have been the other side, but I managed to get it in my own side, so that was good. But I enjoy basketball. Now imagine somebody came to you and they said, I'm going to take this basketball. You tell me, and you can inspect the basketball, make sure it's a regular basketball. You tell me 500 different locations on this planet. 500 different locations. Meanwhile, I'm going to have somebody set up a hoop on the top of Mount Everest. And you tell me those 500 locations you want me to shoot this basketball. And I guarantee every single time it'll land nothing but net. And so you take a globe and you look and you pinpoint different locations that seemingly would be impossible for that ball to land through that hoop. And you send the person around and you go with them and travel the world, and every single location that they go to, they take a shot. And there's the camera set up on the top of Mount Everest, and there it lands eventually. 500 times. Then, afterwards, I say to you, now, I'm going to give you this basketball. And I want you to take a shot. And I guarantee you, when you take a shot, it'll land too. Now immediately you might be thinking, wait a minute, I'm not that good at basketball, let alone being able to shoot it into Mount Everest. But wait a minute, didn't I just say that it'll land? And didn't I just prove that I can be trusted? When Jesus rose from the dead, he fulfilled about 500 prophecies of the Old Testament. Things that would seem impossible to happen, given all the circumstances of life, all the people who would be born and died, and societies rising and falling, and throughout the Old Testament there are about 500, give or take, about 500 references to the Messiah, that he would come, that he would live, that he would die, that he would rise again. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. Now, if he comes to you and he tells you, my word can be trusted, and you might say, well, I can't manufacture things. I can't take a shot on it. I'm not you. He says, my word can be trusted. And the problem of it is that there are a lot of Christians in the world who they believe that this is the word of God, but they don't take shots on it. When God gives them a promise in the Word, they're not going to live their lives according to it. When they receive a promise from God to empower them to live for Him, they're not going to take that shot. They're just going to say, I believe that if I were to shoot this basket into the hoop, then it would go in. But they never take that ball and they never throw it. And so glorify God by confirming His Word. You and I, brothers and sisters, have a living Word in our possession. And it is not just a matter of believing it to be true. It is taking that shot and believing it to be true. And so as we read this scripture that's been given to us, and God gives us a promise, are we going to bank our lives on that promise? If He tells you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you may say, I struggle with this idea that I've been abandoned by you, God, but you know what? I'm going to live my life taking a shot that you are with me, even though I can't feel it. And what God will do is He will confirm that word in your life. As you see it, go, nothing but net. When Jesus says, do not worry about life, what you shall wear, what food you shall eat. God feeds the ravens, He clothes the lilies. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And we're struggling with our life situation, whether we'll be provided for. I believe it to be true, Jesus. But when you, by faith, declare that promise for your life, live and act according to the truth of it, and shoot it up in the sky so that all see that you are banking your life on that word, you glorify God the moment it swishes through that net and confirms that word for your life. That is why the author of Hebrews writes about the word being living and active. Living and active, a double-edged sword. It is not just the idea of believing it, but taking the shot that it is a living word, because it is the same word which predicted the resurrection of Jesus, and He turns to you and says, this is the same word that will bring power and promises fulfilled in your life and in my life. Are we meditating on the Word of God for our lives and memorizing the Word of God for our lives and studying the Word of God for our lives so that we can take shots and glorify Him as He confirms again and again and again His blessed promises? That's not true for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. God will not confirm His Word in the life of somebody who has not submitted to the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. But the moment we submit to Christ and we come to His Scripture that's given to us, And we say, yes, Lord, this is for me. I declare it for you. And we take a step of obedience. We realize that it is yes. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you read a promise of God, you ask God, is this true for me? Is this going to impact my life? Is this going to affect my future? In Christ, it is yes. Take a shot. Test Him on it. See where it goes. After Jesus teaches them about the living, powerful Word of God that was fulfilled in His resurrection, He then fortifies the faith by the second implication of the resurrection, that our companionship with the living Jesus is real. The companionship with the living Jesus is real. Our companionship with Christ is real. So in verse 46, He's talking to them about the necessity for the Word of God. And He says, you're all witnesses of these things in verse 48. But then in verse 49, He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is this promise that Jesus is talking about? Who is Jesus referencing when He says, I send the promise of my Father upon you? Who is it? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, who is the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But what the resurrection did, and this is what we miss, what the resurrection did is that it opened the door for the living Jesus to come into our own individual lives. Because even though Jesus Christ is alive today, He has a resurrected body that will never die again. He has willingly, I say this carefully, He has willingly submitted Himself to the limitations of a physical body. Now, that physical body is a glorified body, can do miraculous things. But when God the Son took on flesh, He, in a real sense, divested Himself of certain capabilities, such as being everywhere at any moment at any given time. By the Holy Spirit, Christ accomplishes that very presence all over the world, particularly in His people. So that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the resurrected Jesus Christ living inside of you. He told them, before He ascended, He said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He told them in John that unless He goes away, the Holy Spirit will not come. In John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. These scholars here will believe that Jesus is alive, maybe, but they don't have the living Jesus inside of them. And if you're here today and you have trusted in Christ, you have the living, resurrected Son of God living inside the temple of your flesh. A companion. The companionship with God Almighty. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Count of Monte Cristo? It's a good movie. I really encourage you to watch it. There's this scene in the movie where this individual, the storyline is this individual, Edmond Dantès, I think I got his name right, was betrayed by his best friend. Having said that he conspired with Napoleon and committed treason. Well, his friend was jealous of him, and so he betrayed him. Well, Edmond got sent to Chateau d'If, I think it's called. It's kind of like the Alcatraz-type prison where it's on an island, and people there suffer many horrors and tortures. And so he's sent to this prison. And he's locked inside a chamber where the only time the warden comes in is to whip him on his anniversary for how many years he's been in there. And as he's sitting there, there's this etched in wording on the wall that says, God will give me justice. And he takes a rock and he starts carving it deeper, furthering the work and progress of the prisoners before him. And he starts counting the rocks inside of his chamber as days and days and years go on. And as the suffering and the loneliness and the despair of being falsely accused, thrown in this prison, overtakes him, he considers committing suicide. Trying to hang himself with the garment that he was left with. Well, just then, at this pivotal moment, all of a sudden he hears a sound. And there's a movement of rocks at his feet. And filled with fear, he jumps back as a head emerges from this hole in the ground, and this bearded, white-haired old man with dirt all over his face just emerges and looks around. And he gets out of the hole and he starts walking around this cell and scratching his beard and muttering things to himself. And he looks at the man and he says, I am so-and-so, I forget his name. He said, I've been in this prison for 11 years, 8 of which have been spent digging that hole that I miscalculated. And he ends up becoming friends with Edmund. And they plan together that they're going to try a different direction to get out of this prison. And come to find out this old man has connections with Napoleon and can teach this man how to fight and different lessons of life. And they become companions in the prison. And you and I are called to be Christians, to live the Christian life. But this world around us sometimes feels like a prison that we're locked in. We experience the loneliness and the struggle with the prison of this fallen world when we see evil around us. But doesn't it make a difference when we can share this experience with someone else? Especially when that someone else is the one who has the way to overcome. And you and I have been given the Holy Spirit for many reasons, but one of which is so that we have the living Jesus as a companion to not only comfort us in this weary world, but to equip us with the means of overcoming the world. Is your companionship with Christ real? Do you have an actual companionship, relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit that God has given you? A daily walk with Him, an experience of having the Holy Spirit guiding your footsteps and directing your heart. This is what's available to us. And we see so many Christians who are in the prison, huddled in the corner while the companion is there being ignored. But the work that God can do in our lives. And the resurrection has to be true for this to happen, because there are people out there, like Mormons, for example, who say, oh, I've got the burning in the bosom. You'll learn about this when Brother Todd picks up with his battling bogus belief and gets to Mormonism. They believe, similarly, like we talk about the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, they say, oh, I have the burning in the bosom. I know that this is true. What the resurrection did was confirm the fact that this is true. That it is not just a figment of our imagination. Mormonism doesn't have that confirmed foundation. But when you look at the tenets and the foundation of Mormonism, you see falsehood and deception. But yet when we doubt sometimes and wonder, is this real, this experience I have of knowing God through the Holy Spirit, is it true? And you look at the living Jesus confirming that, it brings into your life a faith fortification. And it motivates you to want to continue doing the will of God, spreading the gospel fighting against the powers of evil in this prison. Only true if you know him. The third and final implication of this resurrection is tied to the second, and Jesus will teach us this. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," that is the Holy Spirit, "but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This experience of knowing the living resurrected Jesus through the Holy Spirit is not just for the companionship, but thirdly, we can have the very resurrection power of Christ inside of us. The very resurrection power of Jesus Christ living inside of us. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8. There is something profound about this that we always, when we read in certain books, we can tend to just fly through something. But look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Talking about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and how those who walk according to the flesh have life. So in verse 9, Paul writes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his." So going back to that Holy Spirit truth, if somebody does not have the Holy Spirit of God, they are not his. But in verse 10, "If Christ is in you," listen now, "the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life, the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." I'll read verse 11 again. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." What is this? I'll explain this and then illustrate it. What is he getting at? He's saying, because you and I have sinned against God, our bodies are dead. We can't please him. There's a sinful disposition in our flesh that can't be overcome. We cannot please God. But when we trust in Christ for salvation alone, and he comes inside of us by the Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us that the same power from Almighty God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives life to this dead body we dwell in. The same power. Now, we talk about the resurrection like it's, you know, just an everyday thing. Raising someone from the dead is no small matter. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and for me to live for God, to use this hand that wants to, of the natural man, be used for sinful purposes, for selfish ambitions and pleasures and covetousness and greed and evil dispositions that we see all around. This hand wants to do that. The Holy Spirit comes and gives, by the power of God, life to this hand so that this hand wants to serve God, live for God, promote God's kingdom, promote his principles in the world, love those around us, serve those around us, share the gospel with those around us. The same power, the same life. D.L. Moody once was illustrating this filling power that is available to Christians. And he held up a glass, an empty glass. Just picture that this is... No, I can't use it. It gives the answer. He held up an empty glass. And he said to the crowd he's in, "How do you get the air out of this glass?" And the man thought about it and he called out. He said, "You put a seal on the top and you vacuum the air out of it." And he said, oh no. What you'll do with the vacuum, it'll crush the glass. It'll break the glass when you take the air out. And so what he did is he took a pitcher and he filled that glass with water. The air is removed. And when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, the air of sin is removed from our lives. When we trust in Christ and we walk according to the Spirit that He's given, the resurrection power is available to us. Now, we were talking in Sunday school about why so many Christians seem like they're disinterested or indifferent to things. And one of the things we mentioned was because there's a sin problem in people's hearts. People are not living obediently to God. People are, the example was brought up, men are watching pornography. Men and women are living for greed and for selfish reasons. There's feelings of contempt for other people around. How could we expect to live for God and be used of God and have the power of God available to us when we're filled with that sin? But the more we walk with Jesus, and the more we allow His Holy Spirit to come into our lives, daily communing with God, it's like we're getting plugged in, and we're receiving power, it's like we're being filled, and the glass, the temple that we contain, is the air is gone. And we're filled with God. And we overflow with that living water to our families, to our friends, to our fellow church brothers and sisters in Christ, to our society around us. We have the power of God. That struggle that you may be going through maybe is not met and conquered by asking God to remove the struggle, but asking God to fill you with Himself and with His resurrection power to overcome. That is only available to those who have received the resurrected Christ. And I share with you one final verse. Turn back, if you will, we're in Luke chapter 24. On the road to Emmaus, Lord willing, we'll cover this at one point. On the road to Emmaus, the two disciples are discouraged. They don't want to. They've doubted that Jesus was who He said He was, and they're really discouraged. They're walking along. Jesus appears to them, but hides Himself so they don't understand Him. And He's talking with them about what's going on. And He tells them that the Scripture should have pointed to these things happening. And He opened them up. But then, look in verse 28. They drew near to the village where they were going. And He indicated that He, Jesus, would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. Now look in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? Did not our heart burn within us? As we studied these implications of the resurrected Jesus, as the Lord willing moved from our head down into our heart, did your heart burn within you? Was there a reception of these truths for your life that creates a stirring, a desire to live that resurrected life through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have that companionship with Christ through His presence, and to trust His Word and bank your life on it and live it out as it is confirmed? Is your heart burning here this morning? I know I often need a reigniting of that burning. Lord willing, next week, we take that burning that has moved from our head into our hearts. We look at the Great Commission. We take our hands. What does the resurrection mean for me, for the life around me, and how God wants to use me in this world? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you are alive. You are with us here today. Thank you that those who have trusted in you have the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way that has given us power over sin. And when we are tempted, that it can give us the power to overcome. Thank you for the grace of God that forgives us when we do sin. That gives us the new opportunity to live for you. And I pray, Father, that everyone here this morning would have that burning in their heart through the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.